Good evening, everyone. We are thankful for the opportunity to look into God's Word tonight. We're thankful for the blessings that He has provided for us since we last met. We certainly were thankful to be able to meet as we did this past Sunday. We look forward to that, our meetings together again very, very soon, if the Lord wills. But we are thankful to be able to be together as we are even tonight. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, turn with me back to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Of course, we need the Lord's help. Let's go to Him in prayer and ask that He might help us to discern His Word tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we come before You so thankful that You are the God that You are. So thankful that You've revealed Yourself to us in mercy and in grace. So thankful, Lord, for the instruction You give us in how to please You and how to honor You, how to glorify You. Lord, how to be saved from our sin. Thank You, Lord, for saving us from our sin and showing us the way in Your Word through Your Son. And Lord, we pray we want to honor Him. We want to glorify Him with our lives. He's worthy of that and so much more, but we surely do want to honor and glorify Him. So to do that, we must be students of Your Word and be learning Your Word, and not just learning, but doing Your Word, Lord, being obedient to Your commands. Just as Jesus said, if we love Him, we will keep His commands. We will keep His Word. We will guard it and obey it. And so, Lord, we pray You would help us to do that even tonight. Teach us, open our ears and eyes that we may see Your truth. And Lord, help us to desire to walk in that truth for the glory of our wonderful Savior and for Your glory as well. And Lord, we do thank You and praise You again for this privilege. And we ask, Lord, that You would bless every soul that You have brought into the hearing of the preaching of Your Word tonight. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. In His name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5. So, saints, Christians, you who know the truth of God's great, free, and sovereign saving grace upon your lives, how do we walk worthy? How do we actually live in the reality of this great calling and giftedness of God upon our lives? How do we walk? How do we live under or in the control of the Spirit and not under the control of our old sinful flesh? And how do we do this in the specific relationships, really practical application to our daily lives? How do we do this? How do we walk worthy of God's grace upon our lives? How do we walk being filled with the Spirit, in the control of the Spirit? How do we do this in the specific relationships of our lives, in the church, in our marriages, in our homes, and in our workplaces? How do we do that? Well, this is what Paul has written to the church at Ephesus about in this letter that we have been studying. And so far we have seen in his instruction to them and to us through them, we have seen how it is that we are to walk worthy of God's grace in our church, and which is in unity and purity and understanding. And we have also seen what a Spirit-filled, controlled wife looks like. Remember, we talked about that, walking worthy and being filled with the Spirit. Those are two synonymous things. Paul's not talking about two different things through this text. He's still talking about the same thing. How do we live in the reality of having been saved from our sin by God's marvelous grace? How do we walk worthy, live in that reality? How do we have a Spirit-controlled life instead of flesh-controlled life? Live in the reality of God's great grace of salvation in our life. And we've seen that so far in the church. We've also seen it in the wife, what a Spirit-filled wife looks like. She is a submissive wife. And we've also seen what a Spirit-filled husband looks like. He is a loving husband. And now we come to the closing words of chapter 5, or as we have it in chapter 5. And in the close of chapter 5, Paul is going to put the husband and wife together and tell us something really remarkable. He's already separated them, you know, and dealt with them individually, to the wife first and then to the husband. But now he, at the close of the chapter, he puts them together and he tells us something truly remarkable about a truly Spirit-filled marriage. Talked about the wife, the Spirit-filled wife, the Spirit-filled husband, and now he's going to tell us something about the Spirit-filled marriage. So let's read this together. It's actually found in verses 32, chapter 5, verses 32 and 33, but let's again back up to verse 21 and again read it along with its entire context. Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So that's the wives. Now, verse 25, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it just like Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So as I just mentioned here, Paul lays out specific instruction for walking worthy and walking in the Spirit. First for wives in verses 22 through 24, and then for husbands in verses 25 through 31. And then here in verse 32, really sort of in passing, he says something about marriage itself that is really significant. He says something about marriage here that we just do not want to miss. And notice in verse 32, he calls it, speaking about what he has talked about, written about, he calls it a mystery. A mystery. Now, a mystery in the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters, is something that has formerly been hidden, but now is revealed. That's what this word mystery means, and Paul uses it several times in several places in multiples of his letters. He uses this word. He's not talking about something that's just really hard to understand. Not really. When he says mystery, he's talking about something that has formerly been hidden, but now is revealed. So let's think about what he's saying here. That means there is something about marriage that has formerly been hidden, but now is being revealed to us, church, in full. So, what is this mystery? First, what is this mystery? Well, notice how he puts it. This mystery is great, he says, in verse 32 again. This mystery is great, and then there's a semicolon. That's been added, you know, that punctuation is not necessarily inspired, but that is what he's getting at here, okay? So, there is this. He says the mystery is great, semicolon. So that means he's about to tell us the mystery, that this mystery that is so great, he's about to tell us. The mystery is about to be realized, okay? And here it is. Look at it, verse 32. Here's the mystery. I am speaking with reference to, so I am talking about Christ and the church. So something that he has previously been talking about, writing about here, as in this letter that we're reading, though this truth has been hidden in the past, now we can know it. And here's what we can know. It is actually all about Christ and the church. This mystery, whatever he's talking about, is this mystery that we can now know, whatever he's been talking about to us, is actually all about Christ and the church instead of what it may have first looked like that it was about. Okay? Everyone with me? I know. Okay. Hang in there. Understand the flow of Paul's writings here. He said, there's this great mystery. This is a mystery. What I'm about to tell you is a mystery. This is all really about Christ and the church. That's what he's saying. So, what is he referring to here? What has he said? What has he written about here that this could be true of, that we have read and that we have studied? What has he written about here that is really all about Christ and the church? Well, we might think that he's referring to just verse 31. That would be our first logical conclusion. If you look back at verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. So when he says this mystery is great, I'm talking about Christ and the church, we think, well, he's talking about verse 31. This is all about Christ and his church. But there's a problem with that. There's something we should notice. See the words at the beginning of verse 31, for this reason, some of you may have it for this cause, or literally, it is therefore. Therefore. So, verse 31 is just a continuance from the previous context. That's what those words mean. It's just a continuance from the previous context. Actually, verse 31, in the flow of the text, is Paul's climactic conclusion. Really, it is his biblical proof text to everything he has previously said in the context. It is a quote from Genesis chapter 2. It's his proof text for all that he has said before in this context. Everything previously, that means that verse 31 is just the proof text. It's the conclusion, it's the climax, and also the motivation. It is the motivation for everything that he has previously said to the wives and husbands about their place, or as we put it in the last couple of lessons, their own lanes in their marriages. So, church, what is it that Paul has said here? What is it that he has said that is really all about Christ and his church? Here it is. Are you ready? It's everything he has said here about marriage. All of it is really all about Christ and his church. That is the former mystery that is now being revealed. Marriage is really all about Christ and his church. Okay, so this is the mystery here. Marriage is really all about Christ and his church. And since we see that, and I pray that we can, now we need to see the miracle of marriage. Look at verse 31 again. Let's read it again. For this reason shall therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The two shall become one flesh. So this verse, this, as I mentioned, is actually a quote from Genesis 2, verse 24, that was recorded all the way back at creation. And what that means, in other words, it tells us, and Paul's alluding to it here, it's proven because he's using it as a proof text. In other words, marriage is from God. Marriage is from God, Yahweh himself. Marriage is his institution. And not only is that in itself a miracle, but then we see here when in this verse 31, when a man and a woman are joined in marriage covenant, they actually, in the mind of God, they are no longer two, but they become one. Flesh. That becomes their reality. So much so, if you look at verse 31, you see the word joined there. That word speaks of something that is glued or cemented together that cannot be separated without doing damage to both pieces. That's how strong that word is. So obviously, marriage, this miracle of God, is not to be taken lightly. That's the reason we hear later how God hates divorce. Okay? This, what he intended marriage to be, was a union that could not be separated. A union where two pieces are glued and cemented permanently together, and to dissolve that and to break that would break both pieces. That's how strong God takes, how strongly God takes marriage. But here's the thing, even that is not the only miracle here, or the only two miracles. It's God's own institution, our Creator, created marriage for us. That's a miracle. And then when the two are joined, when two people, a man and a woman, are joined together in covenant marriage, they actually, in the mind of God, become one. They are no longer two, but one. But there's even more. As I mentioned earlier, in verse 31 is obviously just the climax, the conclusion, the motivation to everything that he has previously mentioned about marriage. So let me ask us, why is Paul here writing this instruction about marriage? Why is he writing to the wives? Why is he writing to husbands? I mean, you know, after all, doesn't all of this that he has written about, doesn't it all just naturally happen when the husband and the wife says, "I do"? Doesn't the wife, just as soon as the words "I do" come from her mouth, doesn't she just automatically, miraculously become the perfectly submissive, perfectly obedient wife? Doesn't she just instantly become the wife from Little House on the Prairie? Isn't that the way it happened? And the husband, as soon as he says "I do," as soon as he kisses his bride, doesn't he become just instantly the husband and the dad, the father from Leave It to Beaver or the Brady Bunch? Isn't that the way it happens? I know our young people are like, "I don't even have any idea what he's talking about." You parents, let's clue them in. No, that's not the way it happens. That's not at all the way it happens, is it, husbands? Is it wives? Paul is giving this instruction here to this church and husbands and wives in this church, and then all the churches after them, all the Lord's churches after them and since them. He's giving this instruction here because we all desperately need it. Wives are not naturally submissive. They are not naturally obedient and respectful towards their husbands. Naturally, they will be the exact opposite of that. All you have to do is read the curse that was passed on to Eve. They will be exactly opposite of submissive and obedient and respectful towards their husband. No, naturally, they will nag and complain and try as they may to be the boss. Ladies know what I'm talking about. You know I'm not lying. And husbands are not naturally loving. They are not naturally self-sacrificing, not naturally giving. No, we are selfish and prideful and absolutely full of our macho selves. And I'm just talking about husbands and wives out in this world. No, I'm talking about Christian wives and Christian husbands. Yes, actually, as far as naturally goes, marriage is like mixing oil and water. Marriage is like mixing gas and fire. You can't get much more opposite. You can't get much more potentially volatile. But yet, God, our Creator, He has created the institution of marriage. And He has intended for men and women, as opposite as they may be, He has intended for them to be joined to one another. But not just in His eyes, although they certainly are. But according to this instruction that we have here, God has intended, remember, this is Paul writing, yes, but he's writing in the inspiration of the Spirit. This is God's Word. These words come over the lips of God Himself. This is God breathed to us. And this God breathed instruction here tells us that God has intended that man and woman be joined together. He has intended that they be one, not only in His eyes, but in each other's eyes. God has intended for man and woman somehow to be reconciled together. He has intended for them to be somehow for their differences and their diversities to be brought together in submissive, sacrificial, loving peace and unity. So obviously, if you know anything about yourselves, husbands and wives, this really is going to take a miracle, right? It really is. Well, behold the mystery and the miracle and the marvel of Christ and His church. Behold the mystery and the miracle and the marvel of the gospel glory of Christ Jesus. Let me put it like this. So how is it that people, that great sinners, rebellious, God-hating sinners, how is it that they can be brought to a place of faith and peace with God? How is that that can happen? How is it that a miracle like that could actually occur? One way, the gospel. The justifying, reconciling love of God in Christ Jesus. And then, how is it that people with great, great differences and diversities, even greater differences and diversities than husbands and wives, how is it that completely opposite people can be reconciled together in unity and togetherness and become one mind together in Christ's church? How does that miracle occur? Only one way, and it's the same way. It's the justifying, reconciling love of God in Christ Jesus. And husbands and wives, then how is it that you, though you too are so individually different, so individually diverse, how is it that you too can become one flesh? And not just in the eyes of God, for better or worse, you are already that if you were husband and wife. You are one flesh. But how can you two together live up to, walk worthy of that reality of oneness in your marriage? How can your marriage be all that God has intended it to be in His perfect, infinite wisdom and purpose? How is it that your marriage, how is it that a miracle like that could occur, that your marriage would be everything that God intended it to be? Only one way, couples. It is the justifying, reconciling love of God in Christ Jesus. It's only one way. It's the marvel of the gospel. So the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, he is revealing to us here, husbands and wives and church, this mystery of marriage, the miracle of God in marriage. It is the marvel of Christ and His church. It is the marvel of the gospel. That which was before unknown, that which was before unrealized, is now being opened unto us. It's being opened up unto us right here in God's Word. He is revealing it to us. And it's this. God has basically ordained and instituted two primary institutions on this earth. The first was the family. By the way, just to reiterate God's way of family. A man and a woman are joined in covenant marriage, and in the intimacy, the oneness of that covenant, they bring forth children. That is God's way of family. There's no substitute for that. Now, I know things happen, and I know God's gracious, but let us not forsake His grace. Let us not abuse His grace for what His intended purpose is. He intends for a husband, for a man and a woman to be joined in covenant marriage. And from that union, from the oneness of that union, they are to bring forth offspring. They are to bring forth children. So God, that's His way of marriage. So God's first institution is that of family. And then the second God-ordained institution is the church. But what Paul is actually saying here, and it's really remarkable, it wasn't until the Lord's church was fully established and fully realized that the God-intended reality of even family could be clearly seen. And that reality, God's intended purpose for both of these institutions, is one of the same. Both the family and the church are to be a living display of the gospel glory of Christ Jesus. They are to be a living display of the justifying, reconciling love of God in Christ Jesus. Or as Paul puts it in verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about, when he talks about marriage, I'm talking about Christ and the church. Marriage is all about Christ and the church. And Christ and the church is all about the gospel. So husbands and wives, your marriage is really about and is supposed to be a living display of Christ and His church. A living display of Christ and His love for His people, and a living display of His church's submission to Him. A living display of the gospel. Your marriage should be the gospel in living color. This is God's intended purpose for your marriage. That's this instruction. That's this mystery and this miracle and this marvel in this text. So husbands, is that what your marriage is? A living display of the gospel in living color? Is your marriage all about Christ and the church? Is your marriage all about Christ? His justifying, reconciling love of God in Christ Jesus? Is that what your marriage is all about? Are you walking worthy? You might say, oh yes, that's what it's all about. But let's get down to the brass tacks. Let's get down to where the rubber meets the road. Are you walking worthy of God's calling, God's purpose in your marriage, husbands? Does your wife see Christ in you? Does she receive His love from your heart? His love from your heart. His kind of love from your heart. Does she receive His kindness from your mouth? Does she receive His gentleness from your hands? Are you giving yourself up for her salvation, for her sanctification? If you want to put it another way, is her welfare and the care of her soul, is that a top priority in your life, even above your own aspirations, even above your own dreams? Is it, husbands? And wives, what about you? Are you being compelled by the love of Christ, not the love of your husband? Though you certainly will respond to Christ-like love in your husband, but no, you can't go there and say, I'll start being compelled when he starts loving me. No, that's not the way it's laid out here in the text. No, are you being compelled by the love of Christ? Not your husband's love, but the love of Christ to fight your natural tendency of defiance and disrespect towards your husband. You know it's there. You do. Are you like the Lord's church, submissively living for the promotion and glory of your head, your husband, as unto the Lord? Is that what you're all about? And husbands and wives, what about your marriage? Is it living up to God's intended purpose? Let's get where the rubber meets the road again. Do your children, do your near family, do your friends, and all who may be looking, do they see mutual submission? Do they see supernatural love and oneness conquering and overcoming your natural diversities, your natural differences? Do they see the selfless others instead of self-mind of Christ, the give and take of the gospel in your marriage? Do they see it? Do your children, do your family, do others see you too as you really are? One in Christ, one because of Christ, one for Jesus' sake, one for the glory of Christ Jesus. Is that what they see? I pray that that is so and will be so, because that is exactly the reality that God's Word is calling us to live up to, that God's Word is calling us to walk in our marriages. Because the mystery and the miracle of your marriage is the marvel of the gospel. It is, and it is for the marvelous gospel glory of Jesus Christ. Husbands, wives, this is God's purpose for your marriage. It's clearly laid out in this text. That's the truth. It's God's purpose for your marriage. Will it be your purpose for your marriage as well? Will the gospel, the glory of Christ, will it be your purpose for your marriage as well? Are you willing to make it your purpose through the power of God's word? Are you? May it truly be so. May it truly be so for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this instruction. You know what we need. You know the ins and outs of men and women. You know their natural tendencies, Lord. You know our sinfulness. You know our defiance and rebellion. You know everything there is to know about us. That's the reason you've instructed us so clearly in your word. And Lord, surely your word does convict us. Surely it exposes, Lord, our shortcomings and our relationships towards our spouses. Thank you for your instruction. We pray, Lord, that your word would take root in our heart, and that we would not only be learners of your word, but we would be doers of your word as well. Help us to truly walk worthy of your calling, to truly be filled, controlled, by your Holy Spirit that abides within us as your people. Lord, please guide us, help us, direct us, keep us from evil and from error. Help us, Lord, to be submissive to you, submissive to one another as you have directed us in the ways you have directed us. Again, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the glorious gospel. Without him, we would have nothing and all would be vain. All would be futile, Lord. Without him, there would only be an eternity of wrath upcoming. But because of him, we have peace with you. Because of him, we've been reconciled together with you. Because of him, we have hope and expectation of glory. And because of him, even our lives and the relationships in our lives have been redeemed so that they can be purposed, Lord, according to your will and your purpose. Help us, Lord, that your will would be ours. Your purpose would be our intention. Help us, Lord. Guide us in your truth. Guide us to walk in your truth. We pray you'd be with us until we meet again, for Christ's sake.